Thomas H. Morris was born and raised in St. Paul, Minnesota, and came to BYU to pitch for the Cougar baseball team. He discovered geology as he traveled with the team throughout the West and Hawaii. After a short minor league stint with the Chicago Cubs baseball club, he returned to BYU to complete his Bachelor of Science in Geology. He then completed his master's and doctorate degrees in geology at the University of Wisconsin-Madison. Professor Morris's graduate research involves aspects of sedimentology and paleoceanography of the Arctic Ocean. He then spent 4 years as an exploration geologist for Exxon in the Gulf Coast. Professor Morris returned to BYU as an assistant professor in 1990. He has published more than 30 papers on sedimentary rocks of Utah's Colorado Plateau. He has also served as a co-editor of several professional volumes on these rocks and has recently co-authored a popular book about the geology of Utah's national parks. Brother Morris and his wife Lisa have 3 sons and have recently been blessed with their first grandchild. And now we'll have the opportunity of hearing from Brother Morris.
Brothers and sisters, it's an honor to be with you today, and I too pray that the Spirit may be with all of us. Today I'd like to share a few thoughts about time. And to illustrate some aspects about time, I wish to tell you about a few of my heroes, one from the Book of Mormon, one from the field of science, and one that is very personal to me. I, like you, have many heroes, the great coaches and teachers I've had, my PhD advisor, my colleagues, my brother and my sister, my great parents and my sons and my sweetheart, and many, many more. These people all believed in me and gave me a chance. I will be forever in their debt, for they shared their time with me, and time is one of the most precious commodities of this life. As a petroleum geologist, I'm awed by the power of fossil fuels. Think of it. We can put a little bit of gasoline into a tank, start up an engine, pile 10 people or undergraduate students, whatever the case may be, into an 8,000-pound van and drive it up a mountainside at 70 miles per hour simply by depressing a gas pedal a couple of inches. This alone would make fossil fuels a precious commodity, but in our modern hydrocarbon society, many of us also use it to heat our homes, cook our pancakes, and warm our morning showers. To all of us, fossil fuels are a precious commodity. Yet fossil fuels are also a finite resource. It has taken Mother Nature millions of years to deposit, generate, migrate, and trap this precious commodity in the deeply buried rocks beneath Earth's surface. Yet it is estimated that since the beginning of the Industrial Revolution, it will take humankind just 300 years to deplete this finite resource, just a blip on even the human history timescale. This then begs the questions, what is my stewardship over it? How will I use it? Today, for a few moments, I would like us all to consider these same questions relative to our time on Earth, this precious mortal existence. Carl Sagan, the author and great spokesman for the cosmos, used to browbeat us by telling us that we as humankind are arrogant to assume that there is not life beyond our planet, given the immensity of space and the universe. This concept was easy enough for LDS people, yet after a lifetime of study, Sagan found no solid evidence for extraterrestrial life. In fact, in viewing our tiny blue planet from space, he said, quote, "It underscores our responsibility to deal more kindly with one another, to preserve and cherish the only home we've ever known, the pale blue dot," unquote. Before his premature death due to myelodysplasia, Carl Sagan suggested that life on Earth was pretty precious and that we should take care of it. May I suggest that time on Earth is pretty precious? Maybe we should better take care of it. Indeed, just like fossil fuels, it is a precious commodity and a finite resource. The questions resurface. What is my stewardship over my time on Earth? How will I use it? As a geoscientist, I have thought a lot about time. We geologists commonly throw around big numbers relative to time and age of the Earth. For example, with solid evidence, geoscientists contend that the Earth is approximately 4.7 billion years old, assuming time as we know it. Can we even comprehend what a billion is? That's a very difficult task, so let's pare it down. For several years, my students and I have been engaged in studying a Jurassic Age formation in Utah's Colorado Plateau. The Entrada Sandstone has created the splendor of Arches National Park, Goblin Valley and Croton Basin State Parks, and other spectacular scenery in Utah. We have now determined that the Entrada Sandstone was deposited from approximately 165 to 162 million years ago. So the Entrada Sandstone has been around for 162 million years. This is only 3.4% of Earth's history. But that's still a big number, so let's pare it down some more. Milut Milankovitch, one of my scientific heroes, who I will discuss later in this talk, determined that the elliptical path that Earth carves around the sun varies. At times it is more circular, and at other times it's more elliptical. This variation in the shape of the elliptic orbit has a distinct periodicity of approximately 100,000 years. This and other orbital variations affect the amount of incoming solar radiation and forces Earth in and out of ice ages. When Earth goes into a cold glacial condition, it stores ocean water on the continents as huge ice sheets. This process of building continental scale ice sheets effectively lowers sea level by hundreds of feet. Therefore, Earth's oceans rise and fall at a precise periodicity of 100,000 years, which is a mere 0.0021% of Earth history. 100,000 years. Still too big a number to comprehend? Let's get a little closer to home. Have you ever wondered why our campus is so flat when it is located literally a mile from the Wasatch Front, which quickly rises to 11,000 feet above sea level? It turns out that our campus was created by the Provo River when it deposited its sediment as a delta into a great freshwater lake called Lake Bonneville. Yes, just a mere 15,000 years ago, if you were sitting exactly where you are, you would be under 60 feet of water watching fish and an occasional iceberg float over your head. As climate changed in the past 15,000 years, due primarily to Milankovitch orbital variations, Lake Bonneville began to dry up and shrink, effectively concentrating her salt into what is now the Great Salt Lake. So our campus was created just 15,000 years ago. It represents only 0.00032% of Earth history. Let's go one more time with the analogy. Life expectancy for the average person in the United States is 78.5 years. If you are average, and I know all of you are exceptional, you'd be part of only 1.7 times 10 to the minus 6th percent of Earth history. That's 0.000017%. No, I'm not trying to make you feel like a zero, but in a relative perspective, life is short. The scriptures teach us that our time here on Earth is not the same as God's time. For me to comprehend time, I think in terms of being sent to this earth life and being placed within an envelope of time. When this life is over, we are plucked out of this envelope and returned to Heavenly Father's realm, a place where time does not exist as we know it. In this way, I can just barely get my head around the eternal nature of God and man. One of my heroes in the Book of Mormon is King Benjamin. In my mind, he is a man's man because he taught by example. He walked the walk. He was focused on a clear perspective. He knew what he was about. And what was he about? He describes himself in Mosiah, quote, "And even I myself have labored with mine own hands that I might serve you," unquote. He taught that service to our fellow man is inseparable from service to God. He taught this principle by example. He used his time to serve others by teaching and leading through word and action. He also taught us that this time in life is given to us from day to day and moment to moment. He said, quote, "I say unto you that if ye shall serve him who has created you from the beginning and is preserving you from day to day by lending you breath, that you may live and move and do according to your own will, and even supporting you from one moment to another, I say if ye should serve him with all your whole souls, yet you would be unprofitable servants." Unquote. The question returns, if my time is given to me from one moment to another, even from breath to breath, what will I do with it? King Benjamin chose to serve others. A little more than a year ago, one of our former graduate students, Shane Long, returned to campus to recruit geoscientists for his company. In a presentation that I requested he give to our students, he shared an experience that changed him. This story also had a profound impact on me. He was on assignment for his company in Lagos, Nigeria, the eighth most populous country in the world, and one there where there is much poverty. As Shane was driven in a bulletproof vehicle from the airport to the meeting facility, people and children were abundant in the streets. He spent 3.5 hours in that vehicle as progress was slow. During those hours, he had some downtime to observe and ponder what was about him just outside of his vehicle. At one point, he observed two little girls playing in the dusty street. They were playing hand games with each other. Shane's attention to them was intensified because he recalled a similar experience he had just a couple of weeks earlier. It was his own daughter who, while waiting to get picked up from her swimming lessons, was playing similar hand games with a friend. The circumstances of these two experiences, however, were vastly different, and in Shane's own words, quote, "the contrast could not have been more striking," unquote. In those precious quiet moments, clarity came to him. He received a vision or personal revelation that told him directly that from that moment on, he was to be a steward over his salary. He fully internalized how he was a product of hard work, good people, and the blessing of circumstance. He was to be wiser and more caring with the gifts that were given him. In that poignant moment, he resolved to change. I've thought a lot about that experience of this great young man. I've thought about his willingness to share that experience with our present students. I've thought about the degree to which I serve others by sharing my gifts. Time being the most precious of them all. Am I doing my part? Am I serving my God by serving others to the extent that I should? Or do I waste a lot of my most precious gifts that are given me? When was the last poignant moment that I had wherein I resolved to change? Maybe it's about time. President Mary G. Romney said, quote, "Service is not something we endure on this earth so we can earn the right to live in the celestial kingdom. Service is the very fiber of which an exalted life in the celestial kingdom is made," unquote. Service, then, is the ultimate way of spending our time. Let's examine another way in which one of my heroes spent his time. Milutin Milankovic was a Serbian mathematician. As a young man in the early 1900s, Milankovic got caught up in the fervor of the possibility that Earth had experienced more than one ice age. Encouraged by the work of several predecessors, including Scotsman James Crowell, Milankovic realized that several variations in Earth's orbit around the sun affected the amount of incoming solar radiation that hit Earth. This variation in solar radiation, he reasoned, could throw Earth in and out of ice ages. The mathematical proofs, however, were difficult to develop. Indeed, it took 30 years of his life to finally produce and conclude these proofs and the associated graphical curves. Milankovic died in 1958 at the age of 79, at a time when most geologists had rejected his theory of the ice ages. Almost three decades after his death, and with technological advances that were unheard of during his time, geoscientists finally proved that Milankovic was right all along. Unfortunately, he was long gone. Time had deprived him of the experience of knowing that his geological colleagues fully acknowledged the validity of his theory. Milankovic's theory has now been widely accepted and evidenced from a variety of disciplines. His calculations have been shown to be the driving mechanisms of the great ice ages of the geologic past. They are now considered fundamental in understanding Earth's past climates. Furthermore, they have been extremely useful in petroleum exploration because as Earth stores vast quantities of ocean water on the continents in the form of massive continental ice sheets, global sea level drops. When Earth enters a warm interglacial period, this ice melts. The meltwater runs back to the ocean and sea level rises again. This fluctuation in the level of the ocean is on the order of 400 vertical feet. Therefore, the shorelines and the great deltas of the world shift their location over 200 miles across the continental shelf from its low stand position during cold glacial maximums to its high stand position during warm interglacials. The great deltas of the world are prolific in producing accumulations of oil and natural gas. Therefore, a knowledge of the driving mechanisms of these movements through time has greatly aided in the discovery of fossil fuels on the world's continental shelves. So in a very broad sense, Milut Milankovic has affected each of our lives. Certainly, the time he spent on his calculations has served mankind well. On a more personal note, Milankovic directly affected my life because as a graduate student at the University of Wisconsin, I studied Milankovic cycles in the Arctic Ocean. Upon graduation, I was fortunate enough to be given several offers of employment by oil companies, while my colleagues, many of whom were much brighter than me, struggled to even get one offer. I quickly came to the full realization that the multiple job offers were not a result of my sterling personality, but were indeed a direct reflection of my knowledge of Milankovic theory. Milankovic helped me to secure my first job, which has trickled down to other opportunities, including my present position here at BYU. There is one more story about Milut Milankovic that gives him hero status in my life and directly addresses the topic of time. I stated that it took 30 years of Milankovic's life to produce his mathematical proofs. Early in this process, he was confident that his theory was correct. Now all he needed was time to make the necessary calculations. Then, to his dismay, World War I broke out. The invading army captured him and took him to a fortress. He would spend the next 6 months in confinement as a prisoner of war. Of the day he was put into prison, he later recalled, quote, "The heavy iron door was closed behind me. The massive rusty lock gave a rumbling moan when the key was turned. I adjusted to my new situation by switching off my brain and staring apathetically into the air. After a while, I happened to glance at my suitcase. My brain began to function again. I jumped up and opened the suitcase. In it, I had stored the papers on my cosmic problem. I leafed through the writings, pulled out my faithful fountain pen out of my pocket, and began to write and count. As I looked around my room after midnight, I needed some time before I realized where I was. The little room seemed like the night quarters on my trip through the universe," unquote. Milut Milankovic was focused on his goals and his life's purpose. He knew what he was about. He despaired only momentarily before awakening himself. He chose not to waste his time, so to speak. He turned his circumstance around. He seemingly relished the 6 months he spent in confinement as a prisoner of war. Brothers and sisters, do we relish our time on earth? Do we have enough purpose in our lives to shake off despair and apathy? President Uchtdorf recently challenged us to prioritize all the good things we do to do the best things we can. I have found that on occasion it is healthy for me to step back and contemplate what I really want to gain from this life and the precious moments that I have. It often invigorates me and gives me more focus. When recently discussing time as a precious commodity and a finite resource with one of my graduate students, he blatantly stated, quote, "Doc, we don't have time to make mistakes in this life. It's too short, and we lose the opportunity to accomplish something good." How profound. Please permit me to tell you one last hero of mine, one that is very personal. This story also started with a moment of despair. In 1990, we were blessed with the birth of our third son, Connor. Within moments of his birth, he was whisked away by the nurses for cleaning up and ordinary checkups. Soon thereafter, however, a solemn doctor returned to my wife's recovery room to inform us that our son had Down syndrome. As the words came out of his mouth, I vividly remember the deep despair that sank through my body. I felt ill and turned away from the doctor and prayed silently to Heavenly Father and asked him to turn back time and not let the doctor say those words. It didn't happen. Time went on. Over the course of the next 2 days, I was in deep despair, thinking of all the challenges that the future would hold. On the morning of that third day, I said a prayer asking Heavenly Father to deliver me from despair. I felt like I couldn't go on and I needed his help. That afternoon, a good neighbor and a friend came to visit. He took me aside and told me that our little boy needed a name and a blessing, and then prodded me to go with him to the hospital and give him one. I agreed, and as we finished the blessing, I watched our little Connor in the incubator struggling for life. In that instance, the words came to my mind, "One day at a time, Tom, one day at a time." The despair seemingly melted away. I had my answer. My little boy was fighting for life. I was surely going to give him my best, one day at a time. Since that moment, I've never worried too much about the future with Connor. We've taken it one day at a time, moment by moment. Connor taught me not to be overwhelmed and fall into despair. Break life down into bite-sized pieces, chew hard, and savor the moment. For nearly 22 years, our life's ride with Connor has been awesome. I have often thought all I have to do is provide him with a good home and then hang on to his coattails, for he will surely whisk me back to the celestial kingdom. He is a perfect example of unconditional love. He has been the glue to our family. He has made each of us a better person, especially his Papa Bear. And may I add that he is a great field assistant and a superb fishing partner. Connor seems to know what he is about. He wastes no time in sharing his talents, smiles, hugs, and unconditional love to all he meets. In the Doctrine and Covenants section 60, verse 13, the Lord instructs his early missionaries to, quote, "Not idle away thy time, neither shalt thou bury thy talent, that it may not be known." This instruction seems fitting as we soldier on through life, one day at a time. My three heroes have provided great insight into the use of time. King Benjamin used his time to serve others, and thereby his God by word and action. His many acts of service led to the strength of his words. He knew what he was about. Milut Milankovitch was also focused in his life's work. He found little time to despair. He plowed forward, sometimes with delight, even under seemingly dire circumstance. And finally, Connor has taught me that life comes to us one day at a time. He taught me not to become overwhelmed with problems that might happen in the future, but instead use our gifts and talents from moment to moment and savor our precious time together. Brothers and sisters, our life on earth may be our best chance to prove our mettle. It comes to us one day at a time. What will we do in this life, this year, this day, this moment? Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ have given us this time. They have believed in us. They have given us all a chance. They are the real heroes. May we have the wisdom, purpose, and drive to know what we are about and to take advantage of our time here on earth. May we reflect often and prioritize our time, for time is a precious commodity, a finite resource. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, amen.